His disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized them, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us today through your word and through your spirit. Help us to have a listening ear so that we would hear your word, hear your voice, and give us an understanding heart, and that we would surrender our lives to you so that we could do your will in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what a beautiful transition from last week, where we saw the feeding of the 5,000 and how Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish and fed, it says, 5,000 men without counting women and children. And so it was a huge crowd, and we saw how God did that miracle. And it was Jesus raises the bread, blesses the food, and then gives it, breaks the bread, and starts giving it to the disciples. The disciples give it to the multitude. The multitude is fed until they were full. And after that, it says that they were able to pick up 12 baskets of the leftovers. Who would have thought, huh? Just a little lunch sack that we are told by the other gospels that it was a child that came up and said, "Hey, here's my lunch. Can this help?" Isn't that like the children? Children always say, "Oh, here, I can give you money for the rent," and you're like, you're just touched by that, and you could see that in that child, but even the disciples were just like, "Oh, okay, what is this for this multitude?" And we saw how Jesus fed the multitudes. Now, that was one of the reasons why the disciples had come to Jesus and told him, "Send the people away. Send the people away because it's getting late." Now, it does give us the way the Jewish people looked at the day, where the later part of the day is divided and of the night is divided in 2 and 3 and 4. And today we're going to look at the fourth part of that of the night. And so we clearly see that it was at the beginning of the later part of the day, which means there was probably still light when they came and told them. Like they probably did the math, and they said if they leave right now, they can probably make it, even though they'll be weak. But now they have been fed. And it says that we looked at what happened with these people, that they were fed, but they didn't really have an encounter with Jesus in the sense of knowing him as a Messiah. They just saw him as someone who did a miracle and fed them, but just in the natural and material. And so they go away after they ate, and we had to go to the Gospel of John to look at what happened to this crowd. This crowd got so excited, and they went back to their towns, and they told the people, and says, guess what happened? We found this man that gives you a free lunch and feeds you, and he feeds you until you're completely full. And they said, where is he? Well, we heard him say that he was going to go around to the other side of the lake. Let's go. And so we looked at that portion in John chapter 6 where Jesus saw them coming again, and here they come, the multitudes, and he says, oh, I know why you're here. You're here because you ate the bread. And what a greeting, huh? Imagine you greeting someone in your house like that. Oh, I know why you came. You came because you're going to have a free lunch. Oh my God, you probably just turned away like, oh. Well, he told them straight out. He's like, I know why you came. You didn't come because of me. You just come because you want free food. And so we see their condition. And now Jesus is sending that multitude away before we went to that passage. And so he also sends his disciples away. He tells them, get on the boat and go ahead. I'm just going to send the people away. And they do. They get on the boat. And it's interesting that no one thought like, okay, how is Jesus going to get to the other side? No one thought of that. They probably thought, oh, he'll ask someone to, hey, take me to the other side. So they just went, and they obeyed what Jesus told them. Now, we're gonna take it a little easier as far as the way we're going to cover these verses. And if we look at verses, it's going to be from verses 22 to 34. Now, we're going to try to finish a little early so we can do have a communion and also give the opportunity to set up the next service. So we might not cover everything. So wherever we stop, just keep everything in mind, and next week we'll continue there. Amen? And so the title of this message is The Storm, even though it doesn't mention a storm. I'm aware of that. But even when it's not a storm, sometimes it feels like a storm. And so for them, it was hard. They were going through. Because we know the Bible does give us an account of a even greater storm where Jesus was in the boat, and they were really struggling, and they thought they were going to die. They thought that the boat was going to flip over and everything. But in this situation, we also see that they're struggling, that they're going through it. So we see the storm, we see the darkness, and the boat. And the reason I want to divide it like that is because we're going to look at the verses kind of like in that order. But as the subtitle is, when Jesus is not in our boat. And we'll see what happens when he is not in our boat. And so in verse 22, it says immediately, so meaning after he fed the 5,000, which we clearly know it was a greater number than that because the women were not counted, or the children. But it says that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now, when we read the Gospel of Mark, it tells us what part of the other side of the lake he was sending him to. The area, the general area, is known as Gennesaret, but the specific town that he was sending them, or the port, was Bethsaida, which was the place where Peter, John, and they were fishermen, and they were there. So it was a very common place For them, that lake was like the backyard of their home. I mean, they spent most of their life in that lake. So for them, being told to get into the boat and go to the other side was something that, hey, this is easy. This is what we do daily. And so he sends them, and he also sends, he stays and sends the multitude away. So everything was very familiar for them. Everything seemed like nothing out of the ordinary, nothing out of, and I know the time is later in the day. But remember, the fishermen fished at night. So for them, this is not anything scary. I mean, they do that for a living. And so notice that it was a group that is going into the boat. So that gives a sense of security, knowing that, hey, I'm not alone. I'm not going alone in this boat, but I'm going to have my friends, and I have other. He looks and they see the other fishermen that were there, and they're like, oh, they have experience, so this is good. We're going in this boat. We're going to go, and it gives a sense of security. Now, the multitudes also felt secure because they're a big number. And so when they tell them Jesus sends them away, they're walking in groups. They feel safety. There's no way a robber would dare to rob a multitude. And so they feel secure. But notice that the only one that goes by himself is Jesus. And so if you were to choose out of these three settings, you would say, okay, would I prefer to be in the boat with these people that are experienced fishermen? They know how to handle the boat. They know what to do in any situation. Or would I like to go in with the multitude, knowing that, hey, numbers brings security? Or would I like to be alone in the mountain? And I think most of us would say, no, I prefer one of the two other groups. Because I don't know if you love the wild and you enjoy being out there camping and stuff. I'm not too good with that. But going up by yourself, even when I was little, and you would go out the back of the house and you're like, run right back. And so here, if I was to choose, I would say, I don't know, maybe the multitude? Or maybe the boat is still at least there's other people there. But you know what? The safest place is what Jesus chose. Jesus chose to go by himself to spend time with the Father. And sometimes that's the last thing we do. We don't spend time. We don't separate ourselves. Sometimes we rather be in the routine. We would rather be in the common, you know, all the things that we do every day. But to say, you know what, I'm going to spend time and just set myself apart and just be alone by myself and in prayer, it's a struggle. It's not easy. The Bible says that the Spirit is willing. Jesus told his disciples when he found them sleeping, after he told them, hey, can you help me pray for an hour? And probably not even 5 minutes later, they were all sleeping, and Jesus came, hey, guys, couldn't you watch with me and pray? Even though I told you, hey, pray with me. This is a very important night. And yet they couldn't. But Jesus understood. He looked at them and he says, they were tired. They were really tired. But Jesus says that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh doesn't like it. And so we have to force ourselves into doing the things that will be beneficial to our spiritual life. And you know, these are areas where are neglected. Prayer is the first thing that the routine, that the busyness, even being in ministry. I can tell you straight out that even being in ministry can take the place of that time that we need to spend with the Lord. And so what happens? Then we start doing these different things that as believers we should be doing, or that even in our regular life we do it, but we do it without the power of God, without Him helping us. And it's so hard to do those things. It's really hard. An old preacher used to say, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And so the enemy will always attack our prayer life. He'll want us to not pray, to justify it, and to say, you know what, the Lord knows. Yeah, He knows that you need prayer. And He knows that I need prayer. He knows that I need to spend time in prayer. He knows that I am weak. He knows that my flesh is pulling in the wrong direction. And you know, you could see this through this situation, this pandemic that we're going through. You start feeding your mind. You start feeding with all these different things that are going on, and you see this and you see that, and you follow these and you follow that, and before you know it, it takes your peace away. And all of a sudden, your hope starts going away, and you're like, what is going to happen? The whole nation is going to be destroyed, and you start forgetting who you are. And you start forgetting that the Lord wants to help us. The Lord wants to give us His power. The Lord wants to give us His peace. The Lord wants us to enjoy His presence. And so, oh wow, Jesus gives us an example. And you know, He's the Son of God. If anyone had a justification not to pray, it would be Jesus. And He says, me and the Father are one. We're always in fellowship. But yet, He sets an example for us, because in His flesh, when He came and He was in this body of flesh, that He took upon Himself a second nature, and He shows us to be an example for us. And He says, you need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time in fellowship with the Lord. You need to be strengthened in the inner man, in the spirit. And that can help you a lot more. And I'm not saying don't take your vitamins. I'm not saying don't go and exercise. Please do that. But don't neglect the time of prayer. And as a minister, as a pastor, as someone in ministry, I need to pray. I need to ask God to lead me. I need that fire of the Holy Spirit to be in my bones so that I can do the work of God, not through my power, but that He would flow and touch the lives of many. And notice, Jesus is spending time. It was dark, but He still went up to pray. Now, when we look at verse 24, and basically right now we looked at 22 and 23, because we saw how He sent His disciples on the boat to go to the other side, and He sent the multitudes away. Then He went up, after He sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone, but He wasn't alone. We know that being alone with God is not being alone. You are with Him. And what a beautiful, some of the most beautiful intimate moments that we have are in that private prayer life that we spend with Him. Those can mark your life. Time like that can really touch you. And we cannot make prayer just a routine or a duty. Okay, Lord, the pastor said, or, well, I read this verse that says that I have to pray, I guess. Here I go. No, 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 no. We have to see this as a privilege. as a joy, as a delight. Lord, I get to spend time with you. I get to come into your presence. I know it's hard to start prayer like that. Most of the time it's like, and then the mind starts, and things start happening, your phone starts ringing, someone starts knocking at the door, and all things happen right when you're going to say that you're going to pray. Even a squirrel will come and walk on your around your window, and you're like, oh, I'm being distracted. Well, because it is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And we say, you know what, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I want to focus. I want to spend this time with you. And so Jesus is there praying. And notice that Jesus had told them to go to Bethsaida on the other side. And but when we look at verse 24, it's going to give us a little information about what was going on. You know, like I like to use that phrase, meantime or meanwhile. Like, so here, as Jesus is praying, spending time with the Father and being full of the Holy Spirit, receiving power from on high, at the same time, it says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea. And so the boat continued its journey, but now it got to a point of no return. You know, there's some times where you're like, I don't know if you've ventured with a little gas, and you say, I think I can make it, and then you get to the middle, and you're like, oh, and now it's too far to turn back, or to, and you're like, oh, now you're in prayer. Lord, please, oh, Lord, that I make it to the gas station, that I make it to the gas station. Lord, please. And so here, they're right in the middle. They're a point of no return. Now, if you think about the multitudes were walking on solid ground. The disciples are sent, and they're going in the water. And some people love the water. I love the edge of the water where I can still touch. I like to go and play with the waves and stuff like that. But as soon as I go into a hole or something, let's get back. It is scary to get out. Some people love it to be out there in the deep. Well, they're out in the middle. And so we notice that there are circumstances and situations where we feel that we have no protection and that we are in great danger. And even though it started as a very familiar day, like a routine. Oh, get on the boat. Oh, yeah, my boat. Oh, and go, the lake. This is my lake. I know what to do. And sometimes we take the days like that. We feel like there's no need to be so intense about it. I mean, I'm just going to get up and go and do what I always do. So it'll be fine. And the Lord has put us in the boat and he told us, go, go. And we have a destiny. We know that we have a final destiny as believers. The Lord has already told us that we are going to spend eternity with him. And that's awesome. But in the way, there will be situations that will test our faith, that will basically, we're going to find ourselves with, in a way, in a sense, nowhere to hold on. And we're in this boat, and we're traveling, and sometimes as a group. I mean, that's how we feel right now, going through this pandemic. I mean, we're all going, and you know that phrase is, I hear it in a lot of commercials and a lot of things, we're all in this together. Well, in a way, we are. We are in all of this together. The difference is, the multitude went away, but it doesn't say that Jesus was looking at the multitude. When you look at the verses here, notice in verse... Well, first of all, let's see what they were going through. It says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. Oh, oh, That must have been a feeling. So now you're being tossed by the waves. Why? Because the wind was contrary. I love it when things work our way. You know, you make your plans and everything just works perfectly. Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it just happens right. Like you almost seem like you're a prophet. Everything works out smooth and good. And you're like, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. You have a praise in your mouth and you're like all happy. No, I mean, you have that peace that surpasses all understanding. But as soon as the wind is contrary, now our attitude changes. Now we start questioning God. Lord, I'm your child. Why is this happening to me? Why is my boat being rocked? Why are the waves? Why is this situation happening? Why? And yet, we don't realize, you know, God can use any situation to manifest his power to us. It's not just you come to Christ and you get to just, what do you say, skate? I mean, if you're good at skating, but it's just going to be roses. Whatever you like, whatever you enjoy. Cheesecake and coffee. Whatever you enjoy. Oh, I'm just going to go through life and it's going to be like that. No. No. The Lord will allow things to come into our lives so that we can learn to trust in him even more. He said, no, it's good enough, Lord. I can trust in you without even testing me or anything. No, 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 no. We are not only for our strengthening, but also for our testimony. We are, I used to think that we as believers would go out and give witness of what Christ has done in us, but the actual phrase that is used about us going into the world is that we will be witnesses. Know that we will witness. We will be witnesses. People will know what it is to trust in Christ. People will know the power of Christ when they see us going through trials, through tribulations. We lose a loved one. And we say, oh, wow, this is hard. This is hard. How do I do it? But people can see the difference. With Christ, without Christ. And so here, they're not free of trouble. They're being tossed. Their boat is being rocked. This storm is testing their faith. The wind is not going on their backs, but against them. And so, now, notice what happens. In verse 25, it says, now, in the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 in the morning. I know most of you don't even know what that looks like. But I've gotten up that early. And it's pretty dark. It's pretty scary. It's pretty quiet sometimes. I get out of my apartment to go to work and you stick out my head. I'm like, okay, no one's standing behind my door or anything. And then I walk to my car. The parking lot is open. You can walk through the street. So I'm like, okay, and walk to the car. I'm like, okay, no one hiding behind the car. Click, click, boom, close. Say, I trust in the Lord, but I don't trust in men. And so it's pretty dark. And then a few times we had the lights not working. Now that's really dark. Well, out in nature where there's no lamps, no nothing, if there's a storm, it's dark. It is pitch dark. I remember being in my grandpa's ranch and we had these rooms. I don't know why they made them like that, but it were rooms with no windows. And it's kind of like an hacienda, and you had those rooms with no windows. And so they would say, okay, you're going to sleep in here. Imagine 8-year-old, 9-year-old, and they throw you into a room and they close the door and it was like sealed, dark. I would even play with my hands and see, can I see my hand moving? No, it was pitch dark. I'm like, oh wow, this is really dark. So I would just get against the wall and just touch the wall. I'm like, okay, well, it's dark. It's dark for them. Even though they have experience, this is right at the darkest point is when Jesus, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I want you to go first to verse Mark 6:48. Because right before this verse that we're looking at, verse 25, in Mark 6:48, it gives us something that is so beautiful, and I want you to see. It says there, then, now this is the same account, but it gives a little more information. So Jesus is up in the mountain praying, and it says, then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And so now we find what we read in Matthew. But I love this verse, because this verse, even though you might not see too much in it, you might, okay. What we realize is that the writer of this gospel is telling us one of the attributes of God being assigned to Jesus. Because the mountain is far. And it's dark at night. You would not be able to see a boat from top of the mountain. On a clear day, yes, but not at the darkest time. And then notice the detail that he saw them. He is seeing them, and he saw them straining at rowing. It is beautiful that sometimes, even though Jesus is not in the boat with them, he knows exactly what they're going through. He can see the effort that they're putting in. He can see how hard it is. And you know, sometimes right here in our situation, we might feel like, you know, sometimes we have so much faith that we say, Lord, I prayed for that pandemic to disappear, and hello, it's already been 4 months, 5 months. What's taking you so long? I thought you, he's aware. He knows exactly what we're going through. And he will give us the grace that we need to get through this. He is there. And that's the beautiful thing about being a believer in Christ. The multitudes went away. It doesn't say that he was looking at the multitudes. It says that he was looking at the disciples. And Jesus, I mean, even though we have God's love that is manifested for all the world, but there's a special love for his children. I want you to know that. When you come to Christ, you become a child of God. And he takes personal responsibility for our well-being. Sometimes we're not even aware. The disciples were not even aware. They're over there, oh, come on, Peter, don't be weak. Let's do this. We can control this. We can, well, remember, we've done it before. But no, the wind was contrary. And he is up in the mountain, yet he sees them. And it says that right in the middle, when it's darkest, if we go back to Matthew, verse 25. Now, sorry that I took you on a little detour, but the boat was now in the middle of the ocean, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, so right when it's darkest, it says that Jesus went to them. I mean, how easy it is to read it, but how incredible it is to think about what it's being said. It's already telling us that they're in the middle of the lake, that the wind is blowing hard, Waves are tossing the boat all over the place. The wind is contrary. And yet, it says that Jesus went to them. I'm like, okay, how did he go to them? Walking. Walking on the water. But it's dark. He can see them. He knows where the boat is. But they can't see him. So, I don't know if you've had any experience like this. I hope not, because this is a scary one. Because it says, and my slides stop right there, so from now on, just listen. And it says, for in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I bet they were. Any of us would. Because they see something. But who would have thought that it would be a man? Who would have thought that it would be a person walking on the water? I mean, none of us would have. You immediately, their reaction is very natural. I would have said the same thing. I would probably not even been looking. As soon as I saw, just because they saw it and said, it's a ghost! And they all thought they were seeing a ghost. Now you remember that, not to get any description about the clothing that he was wearing or anything, but it does say that when Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, his clothing was white, so white that no soap on the earth can make it as white, bright. And I don't know if this time he's also manifesting his glory to them, and he's walking right there in the middle of the dark, walking on water, coming to them. And you know, that's how Jesus does. Right in the middle of the time that when we think that there's no hope, that there's no answer, he'll come in. And I know that Jesus will give us, God will give us an answer. God will come and give us a victory over this thing that we're going through right now. And over your trials, over your infirmities, over whatever situation you're going through, God is aware. He sees and he comes. And they were fearful. I mean, they thought that they were seeing a ghost because it's dark. Imagine the reflection on the water. And now they see a figure coming towards them. And all of us would have screamed and would have been so afraid. And now, the way Jesus answers, it is awesome. In verse 27, Jesus reveals himself sometimes in the most supernatural ways. Right when we think that, where is he? He shows up. And so never look at trials as God leaving you, but as God, as an opportunity for God to walk in and show himself and manifest his power. And right here it says that Jesus spoke to them. And notice how beautiful the word of God is. The word of God, it says, Jesus told them, be of good cheer. And what an encouraging word. I mean, he brings peace. And it says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And so I would say to you, don't be afraid of what's going on right now. Don't let it rob your peace. Continue to trust him. Continue to look at him. And this next verse is really almost comical. Because who would have thought of saying this in the middle of this scene? All of a sudden, Peter opens up his mouth and says something that he probably said, did I say that? because and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command to me to come to you on the water. I mean, that would have been the last thing I would say. I would have said, great, Lord, I'm glad you're here. You can help us with this boat. No, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you on the water. And he probably just was like, wait, who said that? Oh, it was me. And the answer that came, I mean, most of us would think like, what is Peter doing? Why would he open his mouth and say this? And now the answer is even more amazing. Jesus just says one word, come. Come. And I could just picture Peter. Okay, so now you're in the boat. Even if the boat is like short, still you still have a little edge where you can hold, and your feet are on this side, and your head. Okay, so from now on, everything is miraculous. Because have you ever tried to get out of the boat and it's still deep? Oh my God, it's scary. You just take your step and you're like, because your foot just goes under. He puts one foot out and he's able to stand on the water. Now, we're talking about Peter. No, we always talk about Jesus walking on water, but this is Peter now. Peter takes one foot out and he's like, oh, solid. But he's still holding on over here and one foot over here. He's like, okay. And imagine when he takes that next one. Boom. Now both feet are on the water, but he's still holding over here. You're like, okay. Then he lets go. And he starts walking. That is awesome. That is a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith. A lot of people, I mean, we look at what Jesus told them, like, oh, you have little faith. So what were the others? They had no faith at all. At least Peter had a little faith. And with a little faith, notice what he did. He walked on water. And God is always going to manifest himself in a very, very deep and profound way in the midst of our problems, in the midst of the situations where we think it's hopeless. There's no way I'm going to come out of this alive. There's no way I can survive this. God will show himself there. And he will mark your life. He will mark your heart. I mean, those will be moments that will be almost like a seared in your mind and in your heart. And you'll remember that forever. I mean, Peter's life, from there on, everyone looked at him and like, he walked on water. This guy walked on water. Tell me about it. And they'll recount the story and say, yeah, I saw it. Yeah, that day was a storm. And they start telling the story. And he walked on water. And yet, he was of little faith. So don't be afraid when the trials, when the temptations, when our faith is being tested. Jesus will help us either come out of the problem, or he will help us to walk in faith and do mighty works in his name. And that's what I'm praying. I'm praying for each one of us to walk in that supernatural awareness, knowing that God is with us, that his angels are around us, that he wants to manifest his power in a very tangible way in this generation. People must see the power of God, but we need to do what Jesus did. Spend time in prayer. Pray. Trust the Lord. Don't lose your peace in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the darkness. Continue to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And at the end, I'm just going to go. We will touch on these verses next. Well, you know what? Let's stop right there. I think that's a perfect way to stop. So let's pray and ask God to strengthen us in the midst of all these trials, in the midst of all the things that we're going through, and trust that the Lord will help us get to the other side. And no matter what storms come, no matter how dark it gets, please don't lose your hope. Continue to trust. Our Lord is sovereign. He's still on the throne. There's nothing that can move him. Amen? And no matter who is in power, he is still above all. Amen? And the Bible says that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful portion of Scripture that encourages us, that strengthens us, that helps us to trust in you with all of our hearts. And thank you that through the dark times, through the times of trials, you manifest your power and you reveal yourself even deeper into our lives. Help us to develop a life of prayer, Lord, to spend time with you and to walk in that peace, in that assurance, and that hope that you give to those that are your children. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to make time for communion. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to